Alrighty, I think that's us. Right, we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we will sing a song or two. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, Lord, for the desire and the ability to be out, for the freedom that we still have, Lord, and that we still exercise. I pray you please that you'd be one of our number, and not just ours, Lord, but Father, everywhere in the land and in the world where people are preparing to worship you or making a point and an effort to worship you. I pray you, Father, please, for your good hand upon each one of us. We really do need you, Father, and I pray you too for Frank and for Esther. Pat and Steve, we're glad to have over the internet. For Leonard, for Lord, for John and Carol and Stephen, for all the many others that have been and gone, and for our friends on the Maboy Road, and for Pearl and Alan, and Lord, for Stan, and for the Asquiths, and the Haynes, and the Seelys, and the Foxes, for the Bissetts, Lord, for all of the men that are standing up to preach the full counsel of your word. I pray you, Father, please, for your good hand upon each and every one of us. I pray you too, Father, and we hold you to your promise that you would be with us this morning. And Father, that you would work in our hearts and minds. That you just walk up and down the floor of every church, Lord, and minister to all of the souls that are assembled in body or in spirit. Bless our time together, Father, and lead the service. Just guide us through it. And we just pray and thank you for loving us and watching over us and for your Son, Christ Jesus. Please save souls. Please work in the hearts and minds of those that have the reins of power. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet. We love you and thank you. Amen. All right. Let's take our big hymn books this morning. We're going to begin with 150. We haven't sung this one for a while. My faith has found a resting place. 150 in the big hymn book.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Amen. You may be seated. Norman, if you're fit, brother, would you like to come up and bring us the Bible reading, please? Thank you, sir.
This morning's reading is from Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the warmongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all the liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain, and showed me the city, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the numbers of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The walled city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The city lieth four square, the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measures of a man. And this is of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honour the nation into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the suggestion. I was just tipping my hat to Norman as he was working his way through those names of those. I'm going to have to look up that Chalcedony one and the, I think it's Chrysoprasus, whatever it is, and just see what it is. For years I've stumbled over those myself, and I was just waiting for that. But I'm sure Steve is very pleased with your reading, and we appreciate it anyway. Amen. Amazing things to consider. I know we are comfortable here in this world because this is all we have known. Just remember that the Word of God says that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So, and that's just a wee taster. So, amen. Looking forward to that someday. Just want to remind you all this morning to make sure you get yourself a little yellow prayer list. It's in honor of my tie, or Norman's tie, whichever one of us you want to hold it up against. But dated the 21st, the 28th, and the 28th of March, I would ask that you would remember the peoples that are mentioned there. That means you and me as well. And we would appreciate your prayers for all of those things. Frank will be back. Is it this day week? So please do pray for Frank as he travels. Please do pray for Will's mom, Christine. She was on seemingly quite a heavy dose of antibiotics, knocked her for a bit of a loop. Please pray for her and his granny and extended family as well. We do, of course, miss Leonard. I think we'll always miss Leonard. He certainly livened a service up. And we miss Esther as well, and of course Pat and Steve, but we've got Steve in church, but it's just not the same when his head's about that size instead of being about that size. But we're glad to see him, and we're glad for him to be able to listen in. I would just want to remind you of those folks that have lost loved ones in the very recent past. I'm thinking of the Curry, wasn't it Curry? Gordon Curry, that fellow that was killed on the motorbike there about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Please pray for the Curry family, and please pray for the Diamond family, that lady that was killed in the house fire a couple of weeks back today, actually. So please do pray for the Diamond family. That's the same connection of Carol, Harry and Marie Diamond, the connection in the last wee bungalow on the right as you leave the Maboy Road. We just heard that Stephen and Anne Marie's dad had to be put into a home because the dementia, I think it was, that he was suffering was making him really unmanageable. So it's always difficult whenever that comes along. It's a big wrench. It's almost like a part of the person in your mind dies a little bit. So please do pray for Stephen and Anne Marie. And don't forget Norman and Joan. And the other Norman that walks around the block here as well, and of course our own Norman too, and each other, most importantly each other. I would still appreciate your prayers because I'm still not 100%. I don't know what's going on with my stomach that was giving me gyp the past few weeks, but I would appreciate your prayers there, and for everybody else that isn't here. One last thing that I would like to bring to your attention. I think you may all have been notified already, but we are having a meeting here tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, and there will be the minister from Ebrington Presbyterian Church, and one other man, I think, is the deacon, a fellow by the name of Paul Lincolns, I think it is. So it's Robin Young and Paul Lincolns. We'll be here at 11, get a cup of tea and a scone, and we will just go through the final workings of the costs for the land. You all know the story. You all know the events up until now. Not normally it would have gone through, but their surveyor made a comment to the effect that this wasn't 5 hectares like you said to me, and immediately that put me on guard and had me doing a little bit of investigating of my own. So we had to call a meeting. Have you ever heard of email tennis? We were playing email tennis there for about a week, and then I thought, you know what, let's just sit down around a table, we'll have a cup of tea, and we'll hash this out. So that's the way it's going to go. Other than that, I've got a fresh piece of paper. I don't have an up-to-date list of everybody that has a private prayer request, so if you do have one, well, I'll put you down. There it is. Put myself down because I still have some. I'm sure Monica has plenty. She's still married to me. Norman, have you any private prayer requests, Ling? Okay. Pat and Steve? They do too. Grand job. And I'm sure Esther has plenty to keep her going. If that was bingo, I'd be shouting house and collecting a prize. So there you go. Please do remember that. Is anybody any thanks? Any extra thanks? What do we have? We have Monica's retinal surgery and recovery. Anybody got any special thanks? You don't have to have, but it's always nice to know that God's working in your lives and you're thankful for it. I'm thankful for another day. I was going to say I'm thankful for seeing Steve's chubby little cheeks on the screen. I am thankful for that. I'm sure he's thankful for another day too. Just thanks in general, Steve. Yep, behave yourself. All right. Look forward to the day when we can do this face to face. Okie doke, thank you, brother. Right, we're going to have a wee word of prayer. Do you mind leading us? Well, if you would, please.
Yes, I thank this day, Lord, and thank you for praying to our house today, Lord, between every that's covered to our households represented both here, and for Stephen and Pat also, Lord, pray for them also, Lord, as they listen to service, Lord, and the hearer listen to service for the CD, Lord, bless them also, Lord. We have us, Lord, and be one for a number, Lord, and bless Marcus, he comes to deliver the sermon, Lord, give him a touch of the Spirit, Lord, and touch us, Lord, and inform us, Lord, and guide us, Lord, for the word, Lord, that the words that you want us to hear, Lord, and to know, and to use in our lives, Lord. And with our country, Lord, give wisdom to our world leaders, with Boris Johnson, give them the wisdom, especially with COVID-19 and with new laws and all things, and from the EU, Lord, give wisdom to Joe Biden, Lord, remove abortion and other ungodly laws from the states, Lord, and the dealings with foreign nations, Lord, also, Lord. Give peace to Jerusalem, give peace to the Jews, Lord, bless, Lord, and send a message to the Jews that they need Jesus Christ crucified in their life, Lord, and that they may come to the full cross and be saved from their sins, and know that Jesus is the true Messiah that has come to save them from their sins, Lord. This day, Lord, bear with us as we have this day, and as we go into a new week, guide us and protect us, and Lord, bear with us and cares for Jesus Christ again, amen.
Amen. And I forgot to mention that Monica is up for a checkup on her eye on Wednesday, isn't it? So I would appreciate your prayers for that as well, and we're hoping to go and see my dad on Thursday, so appreciate your prayers for that. Will we go for another wee prayer for those things, or will we include those in a later prayer in the service? Appreciate that. Right, has anybody got a request that they'd like for us all to sing this morning?
372, Let the Lord Life Be Burning.
It's always a popular one, we can do that. 372, will remain seated as we Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. 372.
Brightly beams our Father's
Thank you very much. You can put your hymn books away, and if you would, take your Bibles out and open them at Luke 11 with me this morning. Luke chapter 11. We're going to read about 20 or so verses of Luke chapter 11. And I would like to spend a few minutes on the subject this morning. It'll fly in before you know it, honest, on the subject of consider this. Consider this, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. I don't know about your Bible, but mine is mostly in red for this portion of God's Word. So these are the quoted words of Jesus Christ for the most part. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. These verses are our text this morning. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign of heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then, no doubt, the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stranger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, He taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out, and when he cometh he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Amen. Our text is the verses 14 through 20, and we are speaking on the subject, Lord willing, of consider this. Brother Christy, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer, if you would, please.
For those that would listen later as well, Lord, to save those that be lost, Lord, that you would strengthen hearts and, Lord, encourage those that are downcast and be, Lord. Lord, intervene in each silent battle, we pray. Help your children, Lord, provision each situation. Remember the private prayer request.
Yes,
those grieving families, be with them also, Lord. A touch of comfort, we pray. Lord, save the lost in our city. Guide us, use us as a light, we pray. Help us. And Lord, work out situations for tomorrow's meeting as well, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Verses 14 through 20, we're not going to read them again because we'll be doing a little bit of a Bible study through them. But we're speaking on the subject of consider this, and we're looking at Luke chapter 11. I want to have like a quick hop, skip, and a jump through all that we spoke or read this morning and spend the majority of the time upon the Lord's casting out of the devil and the way people reacted to that. Now, have you ever wondered or taken time to think about the proper way to speak to God? Because I know that a lot of people think Jesus is their mate. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but he's not your mate. He's not your buddy that'll slip you a fiver or a tenner whenever you're a bit short. And he's not going to be your buddy that'll cover for you whenever you're up to mischief. He is God Almighty. And as such, there is, I do believe, a way that we should speak to him or spend time in his presence. And I think you could probably sum it up with these 4 words. Respectfully, totally, thankfully, and hopefully. That's nearly a message just all by itself, but I'm going to scoot through it. Respectfully, remember who it is you're talking to. It says, our Father which art in heaven. Totally, it says, talk to God about your daily bread, about the things that bother you. It says so in Philippians chapter 4. Thankfully, we should be grateful and thankful and understand exactly who it is we have to do with and why it is they're taking time with us. And we should speak hopefully, because at the very, very end, well, not in this one, but in the other representations of the model prayer, it talks about the Lord's kingdom coming. In other words, the fulfillment of prophecy, the blessed hope being restored to us. That's the way we need to be praying. And the reason, or one of the reasons why it gives us this, is because we have a great need, and the Lord likens it to a man, not a friend, not a known person, but a man that comes to a friend that's a bit stuck. He's no food in the house. And he asks his friend, can you give me some food? And there's all manner of excuses. But the Lord records that the man does get up and give him the food, not because he's his friend, but because he has a need. And that is literally the way the Lord views us. We have a great need. It's not because we were Jews or Gentiles or Greeks or Romans or anybody else. It's because of our need that the Lord rose from heaven, came down to this world, delivered to us the great free gift. That is why that little parable is there. And it goes on to give us, to tell us how wonderful that it is. I know a lot of people in church do not think the Christian life is wonderful. And the reason I personally believe that is because they have this great book. We call it a great book. Most people don't see that as a giant print Bible that makes it easy to understand. Most people see that as like a breeze block that's going to be hanging from your arm until you get to church. And it's going to feel, you're going to feel the weight of every page turning your lap as you look through church. And your memory is going to be tested whenever the minister calls out whatever or where the two Bible references that we are going to use in the service. And it's like a test. It's a physical test to get it in there, and then it's a mental test of your knowledge of the Bible. That's not the way it's meant to be. It's a great gift. Sad point of fact is that so many Christians are not receiving the gifts that God gives because they're not turning up to get them. They're not turning up in prayer. They're not turning up at the foot of the cross. They're not turning up and somewhere to be delivered up and depend upon God. They're not waiting upon God's will. And do you know how many of God's promises are for you and me whenever we just wait on God's will? Overcoming power is one of them. It's in the men's bathrooms. I'm not suggesting the ladies go into the men's bathroom. That might be a horror story all by itself. But Isaiah 40 and 31 is a wonderful verse in point. It tells us that just like a parent looks after their kids, no matter how bad they are on the earth, the Lord will not only just look after his children, but give great gifts. In this one it says the Holy Spirit, but in one of the other Gospels it says shall give good gifts to his children. We're going to come to the text in just a little bit, but the Word of God goes on to speak about casting out of demons. And that's a thing that many times in this day and age, in our age of science, we have Steve and Pat, and they're listening about 3 miles away over the internet. We have actually the internet in the church, but I haven't given the password to anybody in case everybody ended up playing Farm Life or something on Facebook instead of listening to the service. I know that's not true. But we have all this technology, and I actually have a picture on my phone, and it was from about a year ago, where it said on the Sun newspaper, technology will save us. That's what it said on the Sun newspaper, and that's the way many people treat Christianity, that it's all a matter of chips, of ones and zeros, of lithium batteries and LCD or OLED displays, and that there is precious little spiritual involved in it. And that is one of the reasons why so many people have so many problems. Right, there was demon possession back in the Lord's day, and there is demon possession today. We put it down to a lot of other problems, a lot of other things, but the real truth of the matter is, like the Lord said here, if you have a strong man armed looking after his palace, nobody is going to be able to take it off him unless someone stronger comes along. And you are not going to have a stronger man indwelling your palace or your temple, as your body is called, in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something right here and now. Christian, you cannot be possessed by a devil. You can certainly be persuaded. You can be oppressed. You can, I don't know if you ever sat in school and had someone tapping you on the shoulder or flicking your ear or shooting bits of rice at you from behind. And it's annoying, but they're away down there. They're not up sitting beside you. They're not in your head. It might seem like they are. But the best way around that is to give your time and your space, the thoughts of your mind, over to the Word of God and cultivate an attitude of prayer no matter where you are. You can be saying, well, Lord, what do you think of that? Or you don't even have to be doing that. You're not walking around with your hands clasped and your head bowed all the time and your eyes closed. That is just a recipe for a concussion or dying in a road traffic accident. Keep your eyes and your wits about you and keep your company with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded as we were reading this that if you recall to mind the instance of the maniac of Gadara, he didn't have one devil, and he didn't have seven devils, he had a legion of devils. And there may have been a time when something crept into his life, and through sheer force of will, that poor man forced that devil out. He just made for slim pickings in his heart and his mind and his life, and they left. And they wandered about for a while, and then they said, you know what, I'm just going to go back and see how Alfred, the demoniac of Gadara, is doing. So he goes back and says, this place looks great. And he grabs seven other devils. And the next case of old Fred, the soon-to-be demoniac of Gadara, is worse than the first. But I believe that you, through sheer force of will, Fred the demoniac forced him out again. And maybe again and again. But each time, each one came back with seven more devils until what? There was a legion there. And he was so fierce and so strong that no rope nor chain could contain him. And I want for you to know something. We live in the days when this berserker rage is worshipped. This strength and this ability to break ropes and chains and to be so exceedingly fierce that people are actually afraid of you. We have a whole industry that is making billions persuading young people that this is the way to live. It's not. But anyway, I want just to go back now to verses 14, right the way through verse 20. And I want to speak for a little bit just on this one instance where the Lord Jesus Christ took time to touch, I was going to say, not just the life, but the body and soul of a man that was possessed with a devil. This devil was dumb, and whenever the Lord had finished with him, he could speak. And people were amazed. Joe Public, the people that were sitting at the very bottom of the ladder, bottom of the pile in society, they had the Roman government, they had the Roman citizenry, they had the Roman soldiers, they had the Herods, they had the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were at the bottom of the pile. And they needed the gospel preached, and they needed demonstrations of the gospel and the power of it, and this is what Jesus came to give them, and they believed. People believed the gospel. However, with every yea-sayer, sadly, when it comes to the scriptures, there's at least, I was going to say, 100 naysayers. In this day and age, there are. And the scribes and the Pharisees stood up and said, he's casting the devils out because he's working with the devil. And Jesus says, are you crazy? This is a war. There's one side or the other. Remember, he said at the last, he that is not for me is against me. This is a war. You're either for God or you're not for God. And you can run your flag up any other flagpole, but you're either for God or you're against God. And they said, and Jesus said, but think about it for a second. Or as the title says, consider this. If I am casting out devils through the power of the devil, I'm fighting against my own kingdom. I'm actually weakening the kingdom of the devil. And there is a kingdom of the devil. I want you to remember that. The devil is here. He has property holdings. He has power holdings. Remember when he tempted the Lord? And he said, all these things I will give to you, for they are delivered to me, if you will bow down and worship me. He's going to lose. Isn't that right? Any kingdom divided against itself will fail. It says that. People ought to take good notice of that in this particular part of the world, that many people have spent decades dividing our countries. But then the Lord says something else. There's one other option. Consider this option, he says. If I am here in the name of God, if I am the Son of God, then the finger of God has come upon you. In other words, you would need to think very seriously about the direction that your life is taking. Consider it, even just for a moment. I like that verse. It says that verse 20 says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, I paraphrase that, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's a sobering thought. It means that God is literally at your elbow. His power is being demonstrated in front of you. And you and I, we need to make a choice. Yes, I'm glad for the souls that have made the choice to call Jesus Christ their Savior, to accept Him into their hearts, for repenting of their sins, making room for the Holy Spirit, accepting the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, reading their Bibles. I'm glad of that. And I'm glad for folks turning up at church. I'm not looking for more. I'm not looking for more money, and I'm not demanding more of your time for reading and studying and praying. I'm certainly not looking for another church service right now in the week. But we can work to it. What should we be doing? In fact, more to the point, what should everybody else be doing? Consider it just for a moment. Now, if we really stopped and honestly looked, we've had a few conversations about recent events with Bethel. Nothing away out in the world, but with Bethel. And I could honestly stand here with my hand, my heart, wherever it might be about there. And I could say that even in 70 or 80% of the churches in this country, there's maybe only one or two Christians in them. And maybe almost certainly not in the pulpit. We live in the days where real Bible-believing Christianity is the only religion that people have a problem with. And when I say Bible-believing, I mean the King James Bible. I mean a person needs to be repentant of their sins. They need to be trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they need to admit that to God and ask Him to be their Savior. That's a saved soul. A Bible, believing Christian is then someone that takes the Bible and makes it stick in the rest of their life. That influences them, it changes them, it tempers them. I was reminded of this as I was writing out my notes. A few years back, does anyone remember the book of Luke that went out into Derry? The Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Church of Ireland Church all clubbed together, and they put out about 100,000, maybe 50,000 or 60,000 books of Luke. And they had no problem all standing together for a photograph. I'm sure not one of them actually put a booklet through a door. But they had no problem standing shoulder to shoulder with each other, getting a photograph, and not one of them believed what the other one believed. You all might say, oh, we believe in Jesus. That's easy to say. The Jehovah's Witness would say that. The Mormons would say that. The Muslims would even say that. But you and I all know that the Catholic Church does not believe in salvation by faith. They believe in salvation by works through the church. The Church of Ireland is just the Roman Catholic Church with the king put in the place of the pope. That's all that is. It came about through the Church of England, which came about because the Catholic Church refused to divorce a man, Henry VIII. So he started his own religion where you could get divorced and remarried as often as you like. As the Church of Ireland, the Methodist Church, believe that you can lose your salvation, but don't tell you how, and certainly don't show you how to get it back. And all of these people are supposed to be yoked together on a common outreach. I think not. A common show, certainly, but a common outreach? I don't know. You start saying things like you must be born again to get into heaven, and most of the Christians in this country will no longer accept your company. You start saying that the King James Bible is the only word of God, and if you want to take a moment, I will show you where it is exactly right and the NIV and all the others are wrong, and you will lose the rest of those nominal Christians in your company. And that's fine. That's fine. These souls use such broad strokes so that they can sit down with devil worshippers in the World Council of Churches and pagans and people out cutting heads off chickens and hugging trees and dancing naked in the woods. That's why they don't stick on these things and stick on salvation. And that's fine, because the Bible says you have a free will. But the Lord also says, you will be held accountable for what you do. You will be held accountable. Just like if you take a knife and stab somebody, the knife stays outside of prison and you go to prison. It's you. It's you. Some things to consider when people say, surely the Bible doesn't make that big a difference in somebody's life. Surely God can't carry out those sorts of huge, huge changes in a person's life. I want to tell you something. The sheer fact that I'm even standing up here speaking today is proof that he does, that he can. I guarantee you, before I got saved, I was very, very shy. After I got saved, I was very shy. And when I was called to preach, I was shy. And then when I was called to pastor, I wasn't anymore. And people laugh when they hear me referring to myself as shy, as bashful. God makes a difference. And it's not that he gave me just a lot to say, because I know a lot of you think that I have a lot to say. But God puts the words in my mouth. As I stand here, he fills my mouth with words. How otherwise do you explain the changed life of someone that has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior? When you look around the world and people say, oh, you should have some retail therapy, that'll make you feel better. Just go out and get drunk. Isn't that normally? Monica and I, we like to watch detective movies. And a lot of times we're fast forwarding through all the angst and, oh, my feelings are hurt. Yeah, we don't care. Fast forward. Who committed the crime? The first 5 minutes, I say to Monica, who do you like for it? And then I'll put mine down and then we'll have a laugh as depending on who gets it right. But, sorry, I don't know how I got off on that there. God makes a difference in our lives. And whenever you come to the foot of the cross, whenever you come, sorry, to the point of understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and all it will take is a few reads of a few pages of the Word of God, it's really up to you to make a decision. And when you do make that decision for Jesus Christ, he changes you. It actually says in the Bible, he will make you into a new creature. The things that you used to love, the immorality, the profanity, the violence, the blasphemy, those things will start to prick your conscience, will start to irk you. And the things you used to hate, like those Christian songs, you know, those old holy songs, those hymns with the name of Jesus and the reminders of the blood of God, you start to love those. And then those filthy songs that you used to always be in the tip of your tongue, they'll be gone. How do you explain that? Consider it for a second. Or what about the man that gets some self-control? that kicks his cigarettes into touch, that dumps all his drink down the cupboard, that keeps a lid on his temper, that doesn't wring people's neck, and believe you me, there's plenty out there needing their necks wrung. How do you do that? And even be nice to people. How do you do that? What about a soul's interest in the Word of God? Now, Steve and Norman have a bit of a, I'll not call it a feud, it's a bit of a friendly back and forth about the names of people and places and even precious gemstones, so I found, in the Word of God. And that would be enough. There are, and sometimes I believe there are books in the Bible, like the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that, and even Numbers, that are thrown in there to stop, to be a barrier to those that aren't interested. Sometimes I fancy that. But whenever you're saved and you love the Lord, you read through it anyway. Or at the very beginning, you skip that book and you go on to the next book and you don't let it bother you because you can always go back and look at it. What makes people love the Bible? Apart from it being literally a work of art. Apart from it being in beautiful English, old style English. What makes people interested in the Bible except a complete change of what's going on in their hearts and minds? Consider the time that Christians will take to talk to God. Oh, I could have two shirts ironed. I was going to say, that sounds like a 5-minute prayer time. I could have all my laundry ironed, and I could mention everybody that I know in the world and include a few countries that need a hand on the tiller. I could do that. If I didn't pray, I could get all that ironing done. If I didn't spend time with God, I could get a computer reloaded. I could brush, polish all my shoes. I could do all the vacuuming. Why? Why do people spend time with God? Because they're new creatures, because they're saved, because God loves them, and the time spent in his presence worked. It's going to say magic had a supernatural good effect on Moses and Elijah and Enoch and anybody else that would care to take time there. What is it about Sunday mornings that has people out in church? I know there's going to be a lot fewer people out in church when this whole carry-on quietens down. And it'll have sorted out to a certain extent the sheep from the goats. What brings a Christian out to church? It's to see the brethren. It's to sing songs. It's to be in a safe place where we have no interruptions and we can think about the Lord and thanking him for everything, even if you get nothing out of my sermon, and that's entirely possible, and you only get something out of the reading that Norman and Steve brought or that I brought, that's grand, as long as you get something out of it. It's something for a Christian to be in church. Or what about your home? Instead, have you ever gone into a home and there's a spirit about it? There's an oppression about it. There is like an aggro, or as a fellow says, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. I noticed it most profoundly. Before I got saved, there was a lady that came to visit the hotel that I stayed in. To cut a long story short, we kept in touch for a couple of years. She invited me to church and said, and after church we'll get you your dinner and then you can be on your way home. And I did I used to work Sundays up here in Derry, and I used to do that. And whenever I went into her church, into her house, there was a peaceful atmosphere. I couldn't put my hand on it. She still smoked, and you still had to do that a bit to get in whenever she was puffing a cigarette. But there was a peace about it. It wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. It was the spirit in her life bearing witness to the worldly spirit in my life that something was different. And that's it. These things are not accidents. They're not going to just happen if you let them go long enough. I know a lot of people, the evolutionists, believe that if that the hand and that clock turns round a few hundred thousand or million times, that things will magically be better. But it just doesn't happen that way. Anybody, any scientist will tell you, you need to put work into a system to increase the potential of a system. Things get better whenever you make them better. Things get better whenever, A, you get saved, and B, you start listening to what Jesus says. And that requires, by faith, for you to trust Christ as your Savior. What about, and we've got a wee bit of a list here, and I'll scoot through it relatively quickly. What about the Bible? How does the Bible make you feel whenever you hear it? Have you ever thought on that? Have you ever thought on why the Bible is so hated? It actually convicts people of what's right and wrong. It comforts those that need it, that need a wee touch from heaven. The Bible, even in itself, is the very power of God unto salvation to anybody. That's the Jew first and also the Greek in Romans 1. Not only that, but the Bible has literal prophecy in it. Back at in the book of Genesis, we had the prophecies to do with Noah. Noah was told by God in 100 years there's going to be a big flood comes to build a boat. And so he did. And for 100 years he told people, there's a flood coming, I'm building a boat, you're welcome to join me. 100 years. 100 years later the flood came. Everybody that didn't hop in the boat lost their lives. What about the coming of the Messiah? And there's many other prophecies. We're thinking even of the damage coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's just an ongoing promise of, or a type of, sin and judgment to come. But think about the Messiah. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ just for a moment. One of the greatest is the book of Daniel. And Daniel talks about 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. 490 years, a period. A period that starts whenever the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in Nehemiah's day, about 80 or so years later. And he said after the 483 years, Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And I don't know how specific you need to get for people to believe what you said, but that's what it said. And guess what? 483 years after Nehemiah got the okay from King, was it a King Ahasuerus or King Artaxerxes? To go and rebuild Jerusalem, that's exactly what happened. And we still have that 7 years in hand. 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation. That's coming. But this happened. Way back in the days of Jeremiah, it spoke of the restoration of Israel when Israel was a nation. And it spoke of 70 years ago. That's 70 years ago. My dad still remembers that happening. What about the prophecies of Jesus Christ? Goodness, how many prophecies are there of Jesus Christ in the Bible? In the Old Testament, it talks about him being born of a virgin in the book of Isaiah. It talks actually of who he is, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It talks about him being called out of Egypt, and he scarpered into Egypt whenever Herod was after him. It talks about him being born in Bethlehem, and that's exactly where he was born. He was called there in a census. And it talks about him being the branch, my son the branch, which translates as the Nazarene. He was settled in Nazareth after coming back from Egypt. He said he would become a curse for everybody, and he hung on a tree. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. It said he would be surrounded by dogs, and it was the Romans that put him there, made sure that he stayed there. They even gambled for his clothes, and normally people didn't, but there was no scene to divide it, so they gambled for it. How much more specific? You have a time, you have circumstances. Even Isaiah 53 said that he would give his life for us and wouldn't utter a word. And that's exactly what he did. And he could have walked away at any time. And even by their own laws, they would have had to let him go. All of these things happened. You know what's a bit thought-provoking? Is that just before Jesus went up into heaven, he said, I'm coming back. I'll be back. He Schwarzeneggered the world. He said, I'll be back. And he is coming back. I know we've spoken many times here in Bethel about Matthew 24. It seems to have like a gravitational attraction. And whenever we start talking about prophecy, we can't not talk about Matthew 24 and the other instances in the other Gospels, or the great prophecies elsewhere in the Bible, in Isaiah, in Revelation. Oh goodness, Jeremiah, the whole way through it. We're talking about wars and rumors of wars, and that's been going on since man ever stepped out of the Garden of Eden. Talking about famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And I know at the risk of repeating myself that we used to speak about these a lot, and I used to say, and thank the Lord, we live in one of the most conservative places in the world that doesn't have homosexual marriage and doesn't have abortion, but now we do. And now we have the pestilences as well. And we had a few man-made famines. It shook a bit. We have the ability for anybody to see anything anywhere in the world, just like every eye would be able to see Jesus whenever he returns. We're using it right now to speak to Steve and Pat over WhatsApp, our global communications network. It's there. We have the ability to give the beast the image of the beast life, and have had done so for decades. Only it's getting fearsomely lifelike. The Word of God also says that we would have the ability to wipe out every single man, woman and child on the face of this earth. And guess what, friends? We have been able to do that for decades. I know I have said in recent years at least 7 times we can kill every single person in the world. We have the ability to kill 50 billion people with all of our weapons, with all of our poisons, with all of our guns and whatever else it is that we use, our chemicals and bioweapons. Matthew 24 is achievable. The image of the beast is achievable. The wars and rumors of wars, not just achievable, they have been achieved. And we have quite literally invented a worldwide pestilence. As you might have guessed, I'm not a big believer. We live in the days when Christians are weak and watery. The Bible talks about the last days when even Christians' hearts and minds will grow cold because we countenance so much sin in our lives. Not big sins, but little bits that nip away, that give you the death of 1,000 cuts. This is the day that we live in. We live in the days whenever sin is much preferred over righteousness, do we not? You go out with the number of times that I heard of the women in the office saying, we're going out to visit the fortune teller. But you're Catholics and Protestants, knowing full well, of course. Surely you shouldn't be doing that. The Bible actually preaches against it. That would be grand. I tell you what, how's about we take this old Bible and we do a Bible study, and I don't want anything to do with that old book. This is the way people are. This is the way Isaiah said it would be in the last days, and this is the way things are right now. We live in the days that Jesus spoke of, when a man's enemies would be his own family. And who would have thought, up until Hitler put the dotted an I and crossed a T, that even children would report their own parents to be put to death? But they did. And even now, the attitude and the spirit is prevalent in so many people's lives. Not just in America, but everywhere. Friends, What did Isaiah say? Woe unto them that give sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, give good for evil and evil for good. Here we are. We're the most faithful, honest, hard-working, family-centric, diligent aspect of society is seen as its greatest problem. Simply because we say, no, no abortion, that's murder. No gay marriage, that's destroying society. No, we don't want any of that. We don't want it enshrined in the law. We don't want it protected in the law. We don't want Islam running our country. No, we don't want that. You're seen as a troublemaker. And yet everybody else can say anything else, and nobody ever says boo to them. Friends, it's been a long time since I have taken the time to run through so many things in the Bible, and there's only a tiny fraction that there are in the Bible. What about these things? What about the prophecy? What about the Bible? What about the changes in people's lives? One of them is interesting. A fluke, maybe. Two of them is a coincidence. Three of them statistically impossible, but when you put in the hundreds, it is not a possibility, there's not a good chance. It is a certainty that things in the Word of God preserved for us in the face of the Catholic Church and their wanton destruction of Christianity since they were able to lay hands on it for thousands of years, they want to shut it up, but we need to consider this. And as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, what manner of person ought we to be? What sort of person? All of these things are true, they're coming true, and you don't have to go to an obscure ancient tome to find them out. You flick on your TV or your internet and they're happening right in front of you. What sort of person should we be? Should we be a better Christian? Should we be a Christian that walks more closely with God? Or should we just let it go to the wall and do, as they say in so many of these disaster movies, have one last shindig, go out with a bang, party. What is it they say? Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What should we do? There's going to come a day, I'm sure, in the endless ages of eternity, I'm probably laughing at myself even saying this, but in the endless ages of eternity, the only thing we're going to wish whenever we step off this mortal coil and inhabit our new and glorified bodies with no more sin, no more aches or pains, no more troubles, no more stupid thoughts running through our heads. Only one thing we'll be thinking of. I'll wish I'd done more for Jesus. I know it's difficult. I know there's ruts that we get into. But I want to tell you, the rut is only a way down there in the ground. There is a whole world that the Lord gives you the ability to overcome with, to mount up with wings as eagles-like and soar over them if you'll do it His way. I pray you that you would pray and read and praise and testify, study and memorize and tithe and give and go and get at every single opportunity that God puts your way, while it's yet day. In the words of the scriptures, the night cometh when no man can work. It'll be a time when we can't do anything. But in the meantime, consider all of these things. And when God puts the job in front of you, just sign your name at the bottom on the dotted line and go and do it. Amen. We're stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Yeah. All right. Has anybody got a closing hymn? Anybody else got a closing hymn? Mrs. Bradford, you got one on the black book.
I do.
Go ahead.
30.
I knew it.
You were having a little
hymn number 30 in the black book. If you'd like to, it's I Need Jesus, hymn number 30. We'll stand as we sing our closing hymn. Good time. God bless you. Pray you have a good afternoon. Look forward to being back at 7 o'clock, give or take, this evening. I am trusting and praying that Christy's going to be leading the service. Otherwise, I'll be busy this afternoon too. And you'll be okay to read well. Excellent. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of time we set aside. Really do, Lord, feel refreshed and energized and prepared a bit better and directed a bit better, Lord. And I pray you, Father, please, for my brothers and sisters right the way across the world, and I include myself in that bunch. Please help us as we leave, Lord. Please take and use the songs, the readings, the lessons that we've heard here today, Lord, to help us over the other hump and bumps and just walk a little bit more closely and keep up a bit better with you. We love you and thank you. Look after our brothers and sisters that couldn't be here today, and we look forward to seeing them again as soon as possible. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the meeting tonight. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. shake hands, tiptoes, and all that good stuff.